Dear friends, if you can tell a lot about a person when you know what they desire. People talk about someone they love and they will often describe them in terms of what they really enjoy to do. Maybe someone who has passed away and you want to tell the person who this person really was, and you begin to tell them the things that they desired, the things that were precious to them. Because when I know what you desire, then I know who you are. You can tell a lot about a person by what they desire. Now, this word desire, the one that's used here in the Greek language, this word has the idea of something that you long for, you crave even, you love certainly, you value. This word is often translated, in fact, usually translated as lust. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the Bible speaks about. It's the same word. And so the word is usually used in a negative, in a sinful sense, especially when it speaks about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. But the word is not always used in a negative context. Paul, for example, in Philippians 1, verse 23, uses this word when he says, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart." It's the same word, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, a longing. Something that he was looking for, something that really tells you who he is. Who is Paul? He's a person who desires to be with Christ, a person who is longing to be with Christ, to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. So, you can tell a lot about a person. If I know what you desire, in the depth of your soul, when push comes to shove, what is it you really desire? What is in your heart this morning as the thing you're longing for, the thing you're desiring? If I know that, then I know who you are. And the question then that comes to us this morning is, what are we desiring? Can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 27, one thing? I'm a man of one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord. That I will seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? Why do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord? What is it about the house of the Lord that gives you this desire? It's this, the psalmist says, that I would behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the thing I'm desiring. That's the thing I'm longing for. That's the thing I'm stretching out my hands for, that I would see the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Or you think of Psalm 73, there's Asaph. And he's saying, "Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone, and on the earth whom I desire? Besides thee there is none." Well, this morning we want to focus our thought and our attention upon Christ and the Lord's Supper. And the question then is this something we desire? Do we desire the Lord's Supper? Do we desire fellowship with Christ in that supper? Do we desire Christ himself in that supper? Is that where we are this morning? Is that something we're longing for? That I would have Christ, that I would know him, that I would know him more, that I would see his beauty this morning. It's not the minister here. It's not the person who's preaching to you. It's Christ I want to see. It's Christ I want to hear. That's my desire. Is that our desire this morning? Do we find that in our prayers? Do we find that in our soul? Do we find that in our longing to have Christ and fellowship with him? Well, it's something very clearly in this passage that the Lord Jesus greatly desires. Oh, what words are here. Verse 15, with desire, he says. Christ has desire. Christ has intense desire. With desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, before looking at Christ's desire, I want to place it in its context by looking at the other desires that we find in this passage. there are other desires here. In the first place, we're going to see that there are here totally evil desires. In this chapter, in which we have such a glorious display of the love, the desire, the longing of Christ for his people, we have pure, total, evil desires in this chapter. We'll see that here firstly. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, there is a desire to kill Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious people, the people who know their Bibles, the people who sang Psalm 132 as we sang this morning, the people who would sing, "O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go." These people, they have a desire. They sought how they might kill him, how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. And when you step back and you think about it, you would say, this is unbelievable. Here is the Prince of Life. Here is the one who holds these people in life. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And he upholds them. Here is the Prince of Life. Here is the one who raised Lazarus from the grave. Here is the one who says in John 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And these religious rulers have this desire, this burden, this longing, this thing they're pursuing, to kill the Prince of Life. Had they known who it was, Paul says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they have a madness. They have a blindness. That's what sin is. It's a madness and it's a blindness. And this is their desire. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. But then if you look at verses 3 to 6, you also find this desire to betray Jesus. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity. Here's his desire. Here's the thing he begins to pursue. Here's the thing that begins to absorb him. Here's the thing he cannot not do now. He sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. What solemn words. What a solemn thought. It's one thing to be tempted by Satan, but to have Satan enter into you, to be the son of perdition, to have Satan enter in. What solemn words. Why, Judas? Why do you betray? Why do you forsake Christ? You've seen him. You've been with him. You've followed him. You've seen his miracles. You've heard him preach. Never man spoke like this man. You saw him still the stormy wind and the sea. You saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Why? Why betray him? Why forsake him? Did Judas not desire Christ? Did he not have some desire, inclination that went towards him and what he was doing? Did Judas not preach? Did Judas not heal and perform miracles? Was there not in Judas something of a desire for these things? Yes, there must have been. But you see, at root in Judas, there was a greater love and a greater desire. The love of money, which is the root of all evil. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrays the Savior, because that's the greater love in his soul. And then there's also, if you go down to verse 31, another totally evil desire. And it's a desire to destroy Christ's people. A desire to destroy Christ's people. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he would sift you as wheat." He has desired Judas, and he's got Judas. But now he's looking at you, Peter. He's not satisfied just with Judas. He wants you too. And he has desired to have you. Now that word's a different word. It's a word that speaks about asking permission. He's asked for you. He's asked permission to have you. And he will sift you as wheat. But Satan's too late. Because long before Satan asked for Peter, Christ asked for him. Asked for him in the eternal covenant. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And Christ has asked for him. Christ has, but I, he says, I have asked. I have prayed. I have prayed for thee that thy faith will not fail. You will go into a sieve, but you will never fall out of my hand. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? The difference is this. Christ has prayed for the one. The one is within the intercession of Christ. The other is not. So here, and you could go on, certainly in this chapter and into the next chapter, and you find increasingly evil desire. That's the really dark backdrop here. But don't you remember a day, Christian friend, in your own experience where you would say, that was my heart. That enmity that we heard about last night, that was me. That's my heart by nature. That's my heart outside the grace of God. It's a heart that has totally black and hateful desires. That was me. Oh, I put on a show. I came. I tried to be respectful, but at the bottom of my being, there was enmity and hatred against God. But here in this chapter, secondly, not only do we see some totally evil desires, but we also see many mixed desires in this chapter. You see in this chapter how vulnerable the people of God are, certainly in themselves, how weak, how feeble, yes, how sinful still. And you have this mixture of desire. His people love him. John and James, they love him. John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He never got over the love of God to his soul. And he loved him. He loved the Lord. James loved the Lord. Thomas loved the Lord. Peter loved the Lord. Peter could say in faith and in truth, Lord, thou knowest all things. He would be brought to say that. Thou knowest that I love thee. But yet what a mixture of desire you find in these disciples. Look at Peter in verse 33. Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and into death. Is Peter bluffing? No. He is sincere. This is coming out of his heart. He loves the Lord. He is willing to go into prison and to die with him. I will never deny you, he says. And then you go just a few verses later in verse 57 and onwards, and what do you find? I know not the man. And he swears and he curses and he repeats himself, so he's not misunderstood. I do not know the man. He's nothing to do with me. I've nothing to do with him. There is something in this chapter, in the life of the people, where you see something. You see statements, you see words that have the blackness of hell with it. And you see things here too that have the brightness of heaven. Because yes, there is love in his soul, as you find him weeping bitterly after his denial. There's a desire here to be the greatest, yes, in this context. Yes, in this context, when the Lord breaks the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. In this context where he pours out the wine and says, this is my blood poured out for you. Such a display of the love and the selflessness of the Savior they have been with. And yet you find in this context, James and John, and what are they doing? They're requesting to sit on the right and on the left in the heavenly glory. And here in verse 24, there's a strife. There's an argument among them. There's a big disagreement, and they're coming to strife because of it. What is it? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Yes, in this context. They've been with Christ for 3 years. They've seen his selflessness. They've heard him say that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there is an argument among them, a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can we not be so like these disciples? Can we not look into our own hearts and lives this morning? Would the angels not look over our congregation here and say, what a mixture of desires. What a mixture of longings this morning. What a mixture of desire. And as we have, I trust, sought to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, and we've asked ultimately, what is our desire? Do we desire to be with Christ at his table? In that order, with Christ at his table. Do we desire fellowship with Christ? And so often we found that instead of thanksgiving and love and joy, we so often find coldness and indifference and thoughts filled with other things. We're like, by analogy, we're like Rebecca. Remember Rebecca? She asks the question, why am I thus? And after she conceives, we read there in Genesis 25, the children struggle together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord says in verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Why am I thus? And without wanting to stretch that too far, but by analogy at least, is that not the experience of God's people? I love the Lord. I desire him. And yet I find within me this wrestling, this fighting. Why am I thus? Paul has it as a mature Christian. As he writes there in Romans 7, he's a seasoned, mature Christian. No one like him. And what's he saying there? He's complaining that he finds another law in his members. Finds a mixture, desire to do good, but I find evil present with me. And he's saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And it brings him back to the Savior. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, doesn't all of this make it the more wonderful, what we find here in this chapter, where there are so many evil, satanic desires, and even in the best of God's people, in the disciples, you find these mixed desires that you find there in verse 15. You find there in 15 the one totally pure and holy desire. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. No mixture here. Here is a totally holy thought. Here is a desire that comes from clean hands, from a pure heart, from a soul that has not lifted itself up unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Here is a desire, my friend, that is as holy as heaven, a perfectly pure and holy desire. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you see how strong this desire is. It's the strongest possible desire. With desire, I have desired. It's a Hebrew way of speaking that emphasizes the desire. It's an intense desire. It's the greatest of desires. It's the strongest of desires. It's the most unbreakable of desires. With desire I have desired, he says, with the greatest of longings I have longed. This has consumed me, he is saying. What? to eat this Passover with you. You with all your mixture. You who are asking who will be the greatest. You who are denying. I have desired with desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But see the longing of Christ. See the intensity of his desire. This is why he was here. This is the point to which he had been coming, and he had desired to come, yes, from all eternity. He had been, as it were, counting down the days, counting down the years, counting down the millennia. From all eternity, Christ had been looking to this point, mysterious as that is. My delights are with the sons of men, he was saying before he came. Lo, I come, he was saying in Psalm 40. Lo, I come. Within the volume of the book it is written of me. And here now in this chapter you find this narrowing down, this focusing in on this point and this time and this hour. You see that even in the words that are used for the time. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, drew nigh. It's getting close, this feast. But then in verse 7, we're down to the day. It's a focusing in. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And then verse 13 tells us, when the hour was come. You see how it's narrowing down. It's focusing in on this. And dear friends, that's what the gospel does. It's what all the gospels do when it comes to the suffering and the cross of Christ. It takes longer. It slows down. It says, look at this. Look at this. Christ is saying, this is why I'm here. Oh, Christ. Christ delighted to be identified as the Passover lamb. The Passover, as you remember, children, that great event in Egypt. In Egypt, when the angel of death is coming through. And that night there are going to be many deaths. In Egypt, many firstborn sons are going to die. There's going to be many deaths. The angel of death, he's going around every door. Every door. He's going around the Egyptians. He's going around the Israelites. All of them. No exception. The angel of death is going to be at every door. And there's going to be many deaths on that night. A terrifying night. And yet, it's a night of redemption, a night of salvation. Because while there are many deaths for the Israelites, there is only one death for the many, one blood that's to be sprinkled upon the doorpost and upon the lintels, not upon the path. You don't trample upon the blood, but it's on the doorpost, it's on the lintels, and the angel of death will be there. It will look, but when it sees the blood, when it sees the blood on the doorpost, it doesn't matter how terrified the firstborn son is or not. What makes the difference is the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel. And on that great night, not one of these firstborn sons died where the blood was on the doorpost. The Passover, this great Exodus, this great event, and here is Christ now saying, I am the Passover lamb. This is what I desire, this is what I have desired. Christ, our Passover, Paul says, is crucified for us, and here Christ is saying, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover. You see the picture, you saw it in Egypt, you've thought about it year after year at this feast, but now this Passover. And he's pointing to himself. He's pointing to his own blood. And he delights to be this Passover lamb. Before I suffer, he says. Before I die. Look at what I'm doing. You can think back to Egypt and there was a death. There had to be a death for there to be life for you. There had to be a death. There had to be blood. And there must be blood for you. There must be blood for you if you will be saved. There must be blood for you if you will go to heaven. There must be. Christ says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. Here's the death. Here's the blood. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the way out. Here's the life for you before I suffer. Before I take the place that you deserve. Before I take the hell that you deserve. Christ looks at his people. He looks at them with their mixed motives. He hears what they're saying. He looks at James and John arguing about who will be the greatest, and he knows they will fall asleep in Gethsemane. He looks at Thomas and he knows he will doubt him. He looks at Peter and he knows he will deny him three times. And he knows he will curse and he knows he will swear. He looks at them all and he sees sinners. He sees sinners that need a Savior. He sees sinners that need blood. He sees the dangerous wolf circling, seeking whom he may devour. He sees the angel of death that is coming to knock on the door. But when he looks at his people and he sees all that mixture of desire, he looks at these people and what does he see? He sees a people that his Father has given to him. That thine they were and thou gavest them to me. He sees a people that he has loved with an everlasting love. He sees a people of whom he was saying in eternity, my delights were with the sons of men. He sees those for whom he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he sees in this context that is so dark and mixed at best, he sees that he is the great Passover lamb. He is the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. And when Christ sees all of this, this is what he says. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's only hours away now. Christ knew what he was going to. He knew what was before him. He knew, he felt the lash of the flame at Gethsemane. The furnace door opened. He saw into the cup. He knew what was in the cup. I think it was John Duncan who said to his seminary class, what was in the cup? What was in the cup? And then he began to weep. And he said, damnation was in the cup. Damnation. Utter God forsakenness was in the cup. What you and I deserve was in that cup. And he looks at it and he says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That cup at Gethsemane was a cup that he drank alone. That's not the cup he gives to his people. That's the cup he alone drank for his people. So that a different cup would be before you today, a cup of salvation. And that's a cup that Christ delights to feast with his people. Oh, he delights in his own salvation. Think of Samson, without stretching that too far, but Samson kills the lion. Samson slays the lion. He comes back to it, he finds honey in it, and he eats it. He fought the lion. Nobody else fought the lion. He fought the lion. He killed the lion. And he takes the honey. And Samson could say, it's the honey that my battle with the lion earned. It's my honey. And he eats it, Samson. He goes on eating it says. He delights in it. And he gives it to his parents. He gives it to his parents. And he comes to the Philistines also and he preaches the gospel to them in the riddle. You eat it too. There's honey for you in the gospel. Christ delights in his own salvation. But although Christ fights alone, he doesn't feast alone. With desire, I have desired to eat this cup with you. He wants you to understand, Christian friend, here this morning, that his great suffering was for you. That's why he's saying, with you. And the passing of time, from the ascension of Christ all the way to today, the distance geographically between the real humanity of Christ in heaven today and us here in North Carolina, that distance, that time has taken absolutely nothing away from the intense desire of Christ to feast with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And we come and we say, but my desire, it's so weak, it's so pathetic. But the question is, do you have any desire? Do you have desire to desire? Do you desire Christ at all? Because faith will look at his desire. Faith will look at what he has done in his suffering. And that's what melts the hard heart. That's for the place that faith comes and says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. The Lord's Supper then is for those who are resting in what Christ has done for them. It's for those who are trusting in his suffering and his blood. It's for those who grieve over the mixture that they find in their desires. But it's just as well, isn't it, that our salvation does not depend upon the strength of our desire. But the Lord's table is for those who trust in Christ and desire him. And we're saying this day, our hope is this. Lord, look at his desire. Look at his desire. Look at what he did. Look at who he is. That's my hope. And the Lord's Supper is for those who desire that day when their desire will be unmixed. They hear Christ saying, I will not anymore drink of the fruit of this vine until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And they long for that day when they will drink it with Christ above. So you can tell a lot about a person. Indeed, ultimately, you can tell everything about a person when you know what they desire. Do we desire Christ? Do we desire to fellowship with him? And yet we don't leave you here looking so much to your desire, but looking to his. Looking to the one who said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word.